as promised, Carlo Broussard here with us for the second hour of Catholic Answers. Thanks for coming back with us. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Carlo's got a brand new book, Purgatory is for Real, good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. And it's getting rave reviews from everyone I know who has read it. John Sorensen this morning, just remember, Darren, we were meeting, he came by the office and he goes, I read that book on an airplane and I didn't know how much I didn't know about purgatory. He's like, I learned a lot of stuff about purgatory.
Did he say, it's rad, man?
Well, of course he said something in those, yes, I tidied it up a little bit.
Yeah.
He said something Southern California-ish about it. But congratulations on the book,
by
the way.
Thank you.
I hope it does very, very well. A question that it's really unfortunate that it divides us Christians. It shouldn't be a dividing issue, but maybe you'll find that out as you read the book. And it's a book that anybody can pick up, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not. Purgatory is for real. But it does matter to be Catholic. That, we believe, it matters a great deal to be Catholic, and that's what this hour is about. Why does it matter to be Catholic? As I said, Carlo Broussard, our guest, and our number 888-318-7884. And I imagine, Carlo, it's fair to say if someone is not a Catholic who called and said, why should I bother with it? Why would it make a difference in my life? Why does it matter? You'd welcome that call.
Sure, indeed. Yeah.
But also the Catholic who might need there's two things. One, there's very many Catholics who have the view of, well, I'm Catholic, but all the religions are basically equal. It's just my religion. So you might want to...
What purpose is it, right?
Yeah.
What's the matter?
And then there's probably the larger group who know that it does, but would like some help explaining why it matters.
Yeah.
Maybe to our kids.
Yeah, so the question, why does it matter to be Catholic, can be asked by a variety of folks out there.
888-318-7884, the number. I don't want to jump the gun on anybody else's question, but it seems like whenever the ship of the church is rocking on the waves, it's harder to go, that matters. You know,
like
that's where I want to be even. And the ship's been rocking a little bit today. So maybe you want to just address that in the light of kind of a lot of people being upset at what has come out that the Pope said about civil unions.
Right.
And
same-sex couples.
Yeah, for same-sex couples, yeah. And so maybe the person might say, you know, Carlo, if that's the way the church is going to be, maybe it doesn't matter to be Catholic.
Right, right. Yeah, no, this is a legitimate question to ask and an issue to bring up for us to at least to say a few things about in order to establish some parameters, right, to try our best to think clearly about this. So, you know, as many people know, they're reading the news articles in an Italian documentary that was produced and published in which Pope Francis was interviewed. He's quoted, it's reported, and he's quoted for saying that we have to create civil union laws for same-sex couples, all right? And so what we have here, and that's, of course, creating a firestorm of inquiries among folks in the social media world, and is causing discomfort, is causing frustration, is causing concern, and that's legitimate, right? And we want to recognize that. But I think what we have to do is first analyze what is this, right?
Yeah.
And it's
okay.
Important to point out that this is a remark in an interview whereby the Pope is expressing his mind on a particular issue. Now, Cy, we know, and everybody listening, I think, will agree with us that Pope Francis doesn't have a track record of saying things in interviews that are precise, right?
Yeah, he
sometimes
tends towards imprecision.
He has tended towards saying things in imprecise ways in his interviews. So in light of that, it's possible that the words we have quoted from the documentary, which are very limited, by the way, three sentences with regard to the money quote, right?
Okay.
And they're out of context, so we're lacking context. So it's very limited, we're lacking context, so it's at least possible that these words quoted don't fully and perfectly express what he has in mind.
Yes, so, I see what you're saying.
So that's a possibility.
Yeah.
We have to recognize that, given the limitations of the quote and the lack of context. And based on the hard stances that Pope Francis has taken against same-sex sexual activity and calling such unions, same-sex couple unions, between unions between same-sex couples as marriage, which, by the way, the article from Catholic News Agency did a good job of cataloging at least a couple of those hard stances.
Right.
Some are reading the statements quoted by from Pope Francis in a way that's consistent with moral principles that govern limiting the greater evil alternative, sort of this limiting the damage approach. So on this reading, a Catholic might find himself in a situation where all he can do is advocate for such civil unions as the only means by which he can stop the alternative, namely legally recognizing such unions as marriage,
right,
and blurring the distinction such that you no longer have a distinction between that union that's not a marriage and these unions that are marriages.
Right, right.
So some have read these words as a possible way. It's possible that this is what Pope Francis was trying to express with his words, okay? But others have said, now it's important to note that Francis seems to be referring to that because he says, I stood up for that.
Yeah, meaning his time in Argentina.
And his time in Argentina, which some will argue that Francis was supporting the idea of civil unions as a way to prevent the wholesale adoption of same-sex marriage in Argentina. Now, some have said that claim is false, but his words, I stood up for that, seem to support that view. So there's even ambiguity there as to exactly what I stood up for. What is he referring to? What is he directing us toward? And we just don't know from what we have so far.
Fair enough.
So yeah. Given that ambiguity, it's possible he's trying to express something that might be consistent with moral principles that the church has affirmed, okay? Now, others are reading these comments in a way that's not consistent with prior church statements on whether legal recognition should be given to homosexual unions. Like, for example, in the very well-known 2003 CDF's document that states, quote, the church teaches that respect for homosexual persons cannot lead in any way to approval of homosexual behavior or to legal recognition of homosexual unions, okay? So some are reading it in a way that's inconsistent with this prior statement. But here's the point I want to make here, Cy. Even if he were to be expressing something that conflicts with prior church statements on this issue, then we'd have a pope saying something in an interview that conflicts with prior church statements on whether we should legalize same-sex couples as civil unions.
Right. How bad is that?
So we have to ask the question, well, okay, well, what follows from that?
Yeah, okay. All right.
Frustration?
Yes.
Yes.
Right. If that's the case, that's frustrating.
Disappointment?
Yeah. Yes.
Yes, if this is the case, right?
Right, right.
Now we can ask the question, well, what doesn't follow from this? And I think this is important for our listeners out there and everybody who's in the whirlwind, who's frustrated and confused and doesn't know what to do or think about this stuff. We have to ask the question, what doesn't follow from this? Number one, that somehow the doctrine of papal infallibility is threatened. So threatening the doctrine of papal infallibility, like this posing a threat to the doctrine of papal infallibility, that doesn't follow from what's going on here. Number one, reason number one. It's not the idea of the church's teaching that we ought not to legalize same-sex unions, right? That proposition in and of itself, many interpret that as simply a practical application in concrete circumstances of certain moral principles that the church has definitively spoken on. So the practical application, do not legalize these sorts of unions, is not an infallible teaching in and of itself, some would argue. Second reason why papal infallibility would not be threatened is because what the Pope is saying here is not even a magisterial teaching to begin with, it's not an infallible statement, it's in an interview, and as such, it's not even a magisterial statement. So in no way, even if, now keep in mind, we're on the hypothetical scenario if
worst case
what
scenario.
He means is inconsistent with prior church statements, we don't have a magisterial teaching here. So it in no way poses a threat to the doctrine of papal infallibility. And then what? Another thing that does not follow from this, and I'm bringing this up because I've had personal inquiries about this, is he a heretic? Is he teaching heresy here, right? That was the questions that were being asked this morning. Well, the answer is no. And it's important to define heresy. According to the Catechism in paragraph 2089, heresy is the obstinate post-baptismal denial of some truth which must be believed with divine and Catholic faith. That is, it's a truth that's a part of the deposit of faith. It's a truth that's divinely revealed. Well, the truth that the church's prohibition of legal recognition of homosexual unions, that proposition in and of itself, right, is not a part of divine revelation. We can argue that same-sex sexual activity is contrary to reason. The church has infallibly taught that as so, that it is immoral. But the practical application of the principle insofar as legal recognition of same-sex civil union, same-sex couples as civil unions, that proposition in and of itself is not a part of divine revelation, in such that to deny it would not be heresy. So the Pope is not teaching heresy here based on the proper definition of heresy. So the bottom line is that there is legitimate ambiguity here, right? Because it's lacking the context. The quotes are very limited. And so it is possible to read it in one way and possible to read it in another way. And so we hope and pray that more context would be revealed for us in order to decide exactly what he's trying to say here and promote. And so, but until that context is revealed, or the Vatican puts forth a statement, or the Holy Father himself would come out and give us a clarification, we hope for that. But until that clarification comes out, we can't really make a judgment as to what he's trying to promote, because there is legitimate room for various readings here.
Yeah.
So now I'm going to say this just personally, given the imprecision here, whether that's on the part of the quotes coming from the documentary or it's on the part of the Pope himself, given the lack of precision, that is legitimate cause for frustration.
Yeah, sure.
Because it is indeed leading a lot of people to be concerned about this, right?
Yeah.
I heard about a young gal who came home to her mother and said, well, the Pope said that such unions are valid now. And that's not what he said, but that's how people are interpreting that. And so hopefully greater clarification will come forth. Whether or not that happens, we just have to wait and see.
Carlo, thanks. I really appreciate it. Carlo Broussard is our guest. His newest book is Purgatory is for Real: Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. And today we talk about why it matters to be Catholic. Whether you're Catholic or not, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Quick break. Right back with your questions for Carlo.
Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Ever wonder how we should pray? I'd like to offer just one. Don't make prayer your work, make work your prayer. In other words, one's faithfulness to their daily duties of state and life and vocation, while at home and at their place of employment, can be offered as a pleasing sacrifice to God when done lovingly, faithfully, and well. It all boils down to the virtue of diligence, doesn't it? Do what you're supposed to do, when you're supposed to do it, in the way it's supposed to be done.
Why it matters to be Catholic this hour with Carlo Broussard. If you want to call and ask about why it matters to us, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. If you got a question about why it should matter to you or to your loved ones, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. And specifically, for myself, I'm not speaking for Carlo here, there's an awful lot of people in the world today who, it doesn't really matter what religion you are, just as long as you're something and you believe in something and all that kind of thing. And we don't hold to that. And it's very important, I think, for us Catholics to be very clear about that. We do not share that view. It does matter. It matters a lot. and it matters to be Catholic. 888-318-7884. You want to go to calls?
Sure, let's do it.
All right, let's go to Jake in Lakeland, Florida. Watching on Twitch. Is that on our website, Jake?
Hey. It's on Twitch.tv, like the website.
Stream. Oh, I'm so happy to hear we're on there then. Thanks, Jake. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Okay, yeah, no, I just had a quick question. I just wanted to ask if you guys think that God is poggers?
That God is what?
Poggers, sorry.
That God is...
I don't know what poggers.
Can you define that for us, please?
It means, like, cool or awesome.
Does it really?
Interesting. Maybe, Cy, that reveals how detached we are,
How uncool and
uninteresting. Yeah. Yeah, so what do you mean by awesome, Jake?
You would say God is poggers?
I think we're going in a circle, Jake, but I'll tell you what. We praise God. We love God. We worship God. I don't know how much higher. I don't know that the word that you're saying is actually higher than that.
If you mean by awesome, Jake, that God is the supreme being that than which nothing greater can be conceived, and who is supreme goodness itself and perfect being itself and not limited or restricted in any way, then I would say, yes, God is awesome, if that's what you mean by awesome.
Appreciate the call. Thank you very much, Jake. I'm always happy to say God is awesome.
Well, we do sing, Our God is an awesome
sing it.
God.
I just moved my lips, Carlo, but you probably sing it.
Indeed, he is awesome, yes.
He is indeed. And you probably are too, Jake. I don't know for sure, but you probably are. Daryl in Buffalo, New York is next, listening on the Station of the Cross, 101.7 FM. Delighted to have you with us. Daryl, your question for Carlo.
Hey, guys.
Hi, Daryl.
Hi. I have a question. Actually, it's a two-in-one. So I just tuned in, and what I'm trying to actually do is try to explain purgatory to my fellow family members, a few of them.
Wait, it's Daryl, hang on. As you were saying you're trying to explain purgatory, it sounded like you went directly to purgatory. I don't know what happened to your phone, but the connection sounds like it might be coming from the next life. Can you get it clearer? Daryl, are you there with us? I do not know.
We could hear you very well, Daryl. Then all of a sudden you went like you were in the
It was
the
a purgatory question. You want to say anything about purgatory? You know what? He actually asked the question to Annie, and she's got it typed up for me. How can you explain purgatory to Catholics that are rejecting it? How can I defend my faith against a born-again brother when it rejects prayers to Mary and the idea of purgatory? All right.
Right. Okay. So, Daryl, if you're listening there, brother, how do we explain the doctrine of purgatory? Well, I think you can simply ask your brother here in conversation, you know, don't you think it's likely that when you die, are you going to die with a perfection such that you're not going to have any effects of sin whatsoever, and that you would be perfectly holy and ready for the beatific vision and no sin whatsoever? Do you think that's likely? And hopefully, you know, he'll probably say, no, that's not likely. I recognize I'm a sinner. I'm weak. I sin every day. I do my best to repent every day and every night, examine my conscience, but it's likely that when I die, I probably will have at least some guilt of sin or some effect of sin. And if, Daryl, he affirms that, well, then you can ask him, well, what's going to happen between death and glory? Wouldn't that guilt of sin or the effects of sin, maybe an unhealthy attachment to some created good, wouldn't that have to be purified and purged or taken care of before you enter into the beatific vision? And if he knows his Bible well enough, according to Revelation 21:27, he's going to have to answer yes, because no defilement can enter into heaven. We must be completely perfect. You know, Jesus meant what he said in Matthew 5:48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That type of perfection is necessary to enter into the beatific vision. So that's one way you can explain the doctrine of purgatory, that it is a final purification of those who die in friendship with Christ, who are saved and guaranteed heaven, although they have not attained the perfect holiness necessary for the beatific vision. And so that's basically what purgatory is, this final postmortem purification of the elect before they enter into the beatific vision. And that's what the Catechism states in paragraphs 1030 to 1031. You might want to check those out. And for a scriptural reference, you could check out 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. There Paul describes the day of judgment, how good works are tested by the fire. The good withstand the testing of the fire. The bad works, represented by wood, hay, and straw, are burned up. The individual who's standing in judgment is saved, St. Paul says, but as through fire. However, it's also pointed out by Paul that the individual suffers loss. So he's suffering loss based or account of the bad works, but yet he's saved. So it's a postmortem state of existence, which is the day of judgment. That's after death, Hebrews 9:27. It's not heaven because the individual is suffering, can't suffer in heaven. It's not hell because the individual is saved, according to Paul. He built upon the foundation of Christ. And so what is it? We simply call it purgatory, this postmortem state of existence where one undergoes a final purification before entrance into the beatific vision. So hopefully that's helpful for you, Daryl.
Sorry that we had a tough connection there, Daryl. That was a little weird, but you're always welcome to call back. 888-318-7884 is our number. Carlo Broussard is our guest. His latest book is Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. And we're talking about why it matters to be Catholic. If you just want to ask that question, why does it matter to be Catholic, or any associated question, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Jesus is next, listening in St. Cloud, Florida on the EWTN app. Jesus, happy to have you here with us. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
You're
welcome.
Thank you, guys. God bless you, both of you. My question is, are we going to be judged before purgatory or afterwards?
Very good question, Jesus. I deal with this in my book, Purgatory is for Real. And the answer to your question is that all those souls in purgatory have received their particular judgment. All right, so we distinguish between two judgments, right, Jesus? Our particular judgment that occurs subsequent or immediately after death, where it is revealed to us what our destiny will be, our eternal destiny, whether hell or heaven. If that destiny is heaven and we're not perfectly holy yet, that's required for the beatific vision, that's where purgatory comes into play. And of course, that particular judgment is distinguished from the final or general judgment at the end of time when Christ comes again, and all human beings from the very first to the very last stand before Christ, and all of the ramifications of our actions, both good and bad, are made known. The divine order and plan of divine providence is revealed to us. And it's not that we're re-judged, but the particular judgment of each individual is manifest and made known to all because it fits within the divine plan of God. But at death, we receive our particular judgment. If one at that judgment does not have sanctifying grace in his or her soul, hell is that person's lot, eternal destiny. If that person at the particular judgment has sanctifying grace in his or her soul, heaven is his eternal destiny. But if there's any remaining guilt of sin, venial sin in this case, or some effects of sin, such as unhealthy attachments to created goods or some remaining debt of temporal punishment due for sin, well, then those things are going to get purged, purified, taken care of in that final purification before entrance into the beatific vision. And this, by the way, Jesus, as I point out in my book, is the reason why we say that the souls in purgatory know that they are saved. It's not that they're there thinking that, oh my gosh, I could possibly be damned. No, they know it's not a second chance. They know they are confirmed in charity. They know heaven is their eternal destiny. Why? Because they have been particularly judged. That particular judgment is not for God. God doesn't need to know that. It's not for anybody else at that time. That's the general judgment. It's for this individual soul. And so because of the particular judgment, the souls in purgatory know that heaven is their destiny once their purification is complete. Does that help, Jesus?
Can I share a dream of purgatory?
Well, I don't know. I think Jesus, oftentimes, you know, we have experiences where we have some vision or a dream, perhaps, of purgatory. I mean, some of the mystics have had that. But normally on the air here, we try to do our best to just get some questions in and answer those questions doctrinally speaking. And by no means would we undermine the dream that you possibly have. But we got some other people on the lines who are calling in who might have some questions about why it matters to be Catholic. So we're going to have to pass on that, Jesus. But I'm sure, I want to say this, that I'm sure that whatever dream you had, it was a profound experience. And always remember, you know, God can communicate to us in our dreams. He did it with people in the Bible, and maybe he's doing it for you, or maybe he does it to somebody else. But also realize, too, that it could be just a dream. And we take it like that.
Could be the potato salad wasn't good. You know, you got some bad potato salad. Yeah, that happens to me sometimes. Jesus, thanks. Appreciate the call. Why does it matter to be Catholic? Well, we're going to answer that question to any caller who calls. Our topic this hour with Carla Broussard, why it matters to be Catholic. Your questions welcome. Your comments welcome. Your participation welcome at 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live. We're here for you.
Bishop Joseph Strickland of Tyler, Texas, is one of the most courageous leaders in the church, known for his outspoken support of unborn life, Orthodox faith and morals, and reforming Catholic institutions. In his groundbreaking new book, Light and Leaven, he offers a forthright perspective on the state of the church today and calls on the lay faithful to meet its challenges boldly. Touching on topics including parish renewal, the centrality of the Eucharist, the need for prayer and silence in a noisy and distracted age, and the battle between good and evil in the church and world, Bishop Strickland's wise insights and evident love for souls will inspire and edify you. To order your copy of Light and Leaven, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Carla Broussard is our guest. Why it matters to be Catholic is our topic. If you'd like to ask a question in that regard, whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. And I suppose, Carla, when we say that it matters to be Catholic, we mean to, you know, I'm thinking of your book, Prepare the Way, where you say overcoming obstacles to God, the gospel, and the church.
Right.
It matters to be Catholic. Incorporates all of those levels. The basic level, belief in God matters. Belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ matters. Belief in the church matters. And there's plenty of people who believe in God but don't go for the next two.
Right.
Or believe in the first two but don't get the importance of the third one. But it does matter.
Right.
All three matter.
Yes, and it does matter to be Catholic because we love Jesus.
Oh,
now,
yeah, right.
That statement is based on the claim, which I believe to be true, that Jesus established the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that does not mean, well, I'm not Catholic. Does that mean I don't love Jesus? No, that's not what we're saying, right? If we love Jesus and we come to see that the Catholic Church was established by Jesus Christ, well, then it follows that motivated by our love for Christ, we're going to be Catholic. And it's going to matter to be Catholic because that's what Christ wants for us, mm-hmm. right? So the bottom line, fundamentally, the answer to that question of why it matters to be Catholic is because this is the church established by Jesus Christ. And yeah. so I'm going to belong to that church because I love Christ and I want to do what Christ wills for me. Now, we could go further and say, why does it matter to be Catholic? Because Christ has invested his church with a variety of gifts that he wills for us to have.
Yes, right, right.
Graces to experience in our life, to have in our lives, to strengthen us in our walk with the Lord, to order us toward our ultimate end of union with him in the beatific vision or heaven. And so for these reasons, it matters, right? So Christ gave us the gift of the papacy. We're talking about the papacy at the outset, right?
Right.
That whenever the successor to St. Peter gives us a teaching in a definitive manner, or the bishops in union with the Pope proposing some teaching to be definitive, right, and binding the universal church to believe it, we can know that that teaching is without error, given the promise of the Holy Spirit and the promise of Christ that the gates of the netherworld would not prevail against this church. And that's a great gift for us because, Si, we're able to discern truth from error. Whenever we have these infallible teachings presented, given to us by the magisterium of the church, which is the living teaching authority of the church, the Pope and the bishops in union with the Pope. And that gives us a measure or a standard by which we're able to judge this belief over here, that opinion over here, and what Jesus meant, what St. Paul meant. And we're able to discern what is true and what is not true based upon the infallible teaching of the popes throughout the centuries, and even maybe the infallible teachings of ecumenical councils, the infallible teachings of the ordinary and universal magisterium. And I'm reminded of what St. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14 is the context, but there he's listing the ministries in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, right? What is the purpose of these ministries in the church? Verse 14, I think it is. I'd have to fact check that. St. Paul says, so that we're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. So the infallible teaching of the church, whether it's an infallible declaration by the Pope by himself, or an infallible teaching of the ordinary and universal magisterium, or an infallible teaching of an ecumenical council ratified by a Pope, that provides for us that measure or standard by which we can discern truth from error and not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. So yeah. That's the gift of the papacy. And then we could talk about the gift of the sacraments, but it's the papacy that distinguishes yeah. us from all other Christian groups. Submission to the successor of St. Peter and the Bishopric of Rome as the universal shepherd of Christ's flock on this earth. And recognizing that he has that supreme jurisdiction over the church throughout the world. And that's the distinguishing mark of Catholicity, of what makes us Catholic. Because non-Catholic Christians, such as our Orthodox brothers and sisters, they have a valid Eucharist. They have valid sacraments. And so it's the sacraments don't technically distinguish us as Catholics from other Christians. It's the papacy. As our good friend Joe Heschmeyer has said over and over again in promoting his book, Pope Peter,
right.
published here at Catholic Answers, which is a great book, by the way. And so it's that distinguishing mark, and that's a great gift for us. I was having a conversation. I was at a Protestant Bible study a couple of weekends ago. We had about 10 Protestants at the table for about four hours we went, and they were asking me questions. And when I was talking about the papacy and the infallibility of the papacy, one Protestant gal, well, she's questioning, right? Catholic, but kind of questioning her faith. She asked me, how does that make you feel?
That's not a question for Carlo Broussard. You don't ask Carlo that.
And of course, the answer was, it makes me feel great to yeah. know that Christ yeah. gave me the gift of this infallible voice on earth and the Pope and the bishops in union with the Pope
right.
and teaching on matters of faith and morals in a definitive way, this infallible testimony upon which I can rely and know the truth from error.
Praise God. That's just beautiful, Carlo. 888-318-7884, our number. If you have a question or you'd like to participate in our conversation about why it matters to be Catholic, whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Carlo, I'm going to go to Brian in Oklahoma City, listening on 97.3 Oklahoma Catholic Radio. Brian, hang on. Give me a quick second here, Brian. Brian, go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Yes, sir. I've been a Catholic my whole life, and today I learned about the news from the Pope, and it caused me to lose some hope.
Okay.
And I was wondering how I could deal with that.
Okay, Brian. Well, first of all, I recognize how this situation could lead us in a direction of being frustrated and even possibly beginning to lose hope. So let's see what we can do here. First of all, the first thought that comes to me, Brian, is that you should know that whatever is going on here, in no way should that make you lose hope in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and nor should it lead you to lose hope in the promise that Jesus made to protect his church, and that the gates of the netherworld would not prevail against this church in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. So you should not lose hope in Jesus and the divine promises that he made. And to call to mind what St. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And what we're dealing with here, Brian, with regard to the reported statements of the Pope in this Italian documentary, is something on earth. Because remember, this is the Pope expressing his view in an interview that is in no way a magisterial teaching. So it, in one sense, it has no bearing on what the Church has taught definitively or what the Church has said certain principles need to be applied in certain concrete circumstances. So in that sense, it's in no way posing a threat to the divine promise of Christ that the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. Now, in some sense, it has a bearing on church teaching insofar as it's leading many people, such as yourself, Brian, to begin questioning these things, right? So I don't want to say it has no bearing whatsoever. In some sense, it does, right? Because it's causing scandal, given the limited quotation and the lack of context and the ambiguity here of precisely what he means and is trying to put forward, has given rise to a lot of scandal. And so it has a bearing, but no bearing such that it should lead us to think, well, it no longer matters to be Catholic. No, it still does matter to be Catholic, Brian, because there is a divine dimension to the Church that no human being or no pope in his human capacities, right, as a human being, can affect. Because these are promises made by Jesus himself. That is the institution of the papacy itself, the legitimacy of the papacy, the authority that the Pope has to govern the flock of God. Whether he does that in a best way prudentially or not so good sometimes, hey, he's not guaranteed infallibility when it comes to prudential decisions, right? And making certain decisions within the realm of government. But we do have the promise that the Holy Spirit will protect him when it comes to teaching things, matters of faith and morals, in a definitive way and binding us to believe it. So just remember, Brian, what we have here is the Pope in an interview. However you want to parse it out and however you read him or take or interpret his words, it's still that, an interview that the Pope, in which the Pope is expressing his personal opinion. And so we can rest assured and have our hope, Brian, in Jesus Christ and the divine institution of the papacy itself, and keep our eyes focused on the office. Even at times, we might be doubtful about the office holder, perhaps. I'm not saying that we should. I'm just saying some are doubting that. And for people who are doubting that, it's important to draw our attention back to the office itself as given to us by Christ, and we pray for our Pope.
Brian, does that help you?
Yeah, it sure does. Thank you for that.
All right. God bless you, Brian. Yeah. God bless you. Because, you don't want to lose hope. The other thing is you don't want to lose the joy of the Catholic.
Right.
You know, if you lose hope, then you start to lose the joy of it.
That's right.
And living in that joy is two things, I think, Carlo. It's a gift to be able to live in the joy, but it's also a gift that you give to other people. Like,
Amen.
You become a gift when you're living as a joyful Christian.
Right.
Brian, thanks very, very much. I want to invite folks one more time. There'll be another time after this too. I don't know. But tonight, Bishop Joseph Strickland, who was our guest in the first hour, will be our guest for a special webinar, an online webinar. I don't know if there's another kind of webinar. It's just a webinar. Tonight at 5:30 Pacific, 8:30 p.m. Eastern. And we're going to talk about forming the Catholic conscience in a world of confusion. We know that there's an election coming up and that everyone's, primarily in elections, we get this binary choice, vote for this one or vote for that one. But the Catholic conscience, as far as responding to the great confusion, the great upset, and even the evil in the world today, it must go far, far beyond just our voting choices. And so while we have it in our mind, our civic responsibilities in our mind, it's a great time to talk to Bishop Strickland about that. You can join by going right now to catholic.com/webinar, catholic.com/webinar, sign up, and you're in. And you're part of it. And if you want to ask a question, there'll be a place where you can type your questions in, and I'll share them with Bishop Strickland because I get to host this event tonight at 5:30 on what's it on? It's on the internet, right? The internet, that large interconnected collection of the world's computers. Go over to catholic.com/webinar and sign up right now. We'll see you tonight.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I went to Las Vegas years and years ago for one of these cable shows. And I was shocked to see all these old ladies in their 70s and 80s getting off that plane, running for a slot machine. You don't have a chance to win. They're all fixed. I know, my uncle used to have slot machines.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith, along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back. It's Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard, our guest. His latest book is Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. See what happens there? Purgatory gets you to be perfect.
Indeed it does.
I mean, so it's not the only way to get to be perfect.
No, it is not. And it is possible.
You can cooperate perfectly with God's grace in this life.
It is possible to have such a fervent degree of charity at the end of your life, in the moment of death, such that you would have no guilt of venial sin left over, nor any remaining effects of sin, and go immediately to heaven. The Catechism states that in paragraph 1472 and elsewhere.
There's one I don't think I can overcome in this life, Carlo.
What's that?
It's my negative feelings towards people who drive slow in the fast lane. And I try so hard to be charitable about it. But that might cost me that one.
Well, maybe you just need to stop living your life in the fast lane.
A lot of singing from Carlo today. What a good day we're having.
Well, I don't know if you call it singing.
Well, it's something. Let's go to Lewis. I don't know where Lewis is from. I'm just going to say the name Lewis, and maybe he'll know who I'm talking to. Lewis, are you there with us?
Yes, good evening.
Good evening.
This is Lewis in Fayetteville, Georgia. Thank you, gentlemen, for taking my call.
I love Fayetteville, Georgia. I'm so glad you're here, Lewis. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Well, long-time listener, first-time caller. My family and I listen to you guys all the time. And
thanks.
We're long-time Catholics. We follow and love our church, the magisterium, and the catechism. And the question is around those individuals who proclaim, openly proclaim to be Catholic, and yet they are openly, almost proud, hostile towards Catholic teaching in many matters, but in particular, for example, abortion.
Right.
It's a two-part question. One is, why is it that many of them are still allowed to receive communion? And the second part of the question would be, what does it take for someone to get excommunicated?
Right. Okay, so to the first question of why they are being allowed to communion, the answer is, I don't know. Because we don't know what the situation is on the ground within a given parish, within that, with that person related to the priest. We don't know why the priest is not withholding communion from a person who's publicly, obstinately denouncing church teaching on certain issues. So as to why they're allowed to receive communion, we just simply don't know. Is it possible that the priest just simply doesn't want to have conflict out of cowardice? Yeah, that's possible. Is it possible that there's some other factors or details of the circumstances that's leading the pastor to try to take some pastoral approach? That's possible too. So it's hard to answer that question, Lewis, just the bottom line there. We can say they ought not to present themselves to Holy Communion if they are voluntarily rejecting church teaching, because in such a case, they would actually be bearing false witness by visibly partaking of the sacred host in Holy Communion, speaking the language, I am in full communion with the Catholic Church, when in reality, they're not. So that would be bearing false witness. As to what it takes to for them to be excommunicated, well, I suppose that this individual and their stance, public stance, opposing certain church teachings would have to be presented to the bishop. The bishop would have to analyze that and go through the protocol of formally excommunicating the individual, right? As to why a particular bishop doesn't do that for some individual, we simply don't know. And we have to be very careful, Lewis, to not be too quick to judge the motives and the intentions of a particular bishop or a priest who is either not forbidding communion to such an individual, or in the case of the bishop, not excommunicating. So we have to be careful not to judge. So ultimately, to the question as to why, we have to just say we don't know. And we pray for those bishops who have to deal with such individuals. We pray for those priests who have such individuals in their community. And we hope and pray that they will have the courage and the strength to approach these individuals on a private level, right? Try to lead them to the truth so that they can reform their ways and conform their hearts and minds to the heart and mind of Jesus and his Catholic Church. And we hope and pray that the bishops and priests have the courage to do that.
And I'm going to leave that there, Lewis, and hope that that's helpful to you, because as you know, when we get towards the end, we have lots and lots of calls, and we try to get to as many as we can. Our topic this hour with Carlo Broussard, why it matters to be Catholic. Up next, Noah in Southgate, California, watching on YouTube. Hi, Noah.
Hello. Thank you for everyone, everything you guys do. Appreciate it.
Thank you, Noah.
God bless you guys.
You too.
God bless you, brother.
For you and all your family. My question is, with all the things going on, and obviously things are going to get worse because that's what it's written in the Bible and stuff, to the point that we can't go to church, we can't get the bread and wine, we just have nowhere to go but just survival, because the Antichrist and all this stuff going on, how do we remain Catholic without getting the body and blood of Jesus Christ and all that stuff? If we get to that point, how do we remain Catholic, if you know what I mean?
I don't. Okay. Can I just get a clarifying question, Carlo? Because
I
didn't follow what you meant by the Antichrist, Noah.
Well,
did you mean that the Antichrist is now, or maybe when he comes in the future?
When he comes in the future.
Okay. Gotcha. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Okay. Right. So how do we stay Catholic within that sort of circumstances, right?
And yes.
Yeah. Well, here's St. Paul's answer. Lewis, St. Paul, I'm sorry, Noah, my apologies. Here's what St. Paul writes. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, he says this, "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by letter." Now, that statement, Lewis, comes subsequent to, after St. Paul's teaching about the Antichrist to come in the future. And the whole purpose for which he instructs the Thessalonians to hold fast to the traditions, whether by word of mouth or written epistle, is so that they can be protected in the truth from the religious deception that the man of lawlessness or the Antichrist will come and bring about at the end of time. And so for us, Lewis, the point is that we must remain close to the church and the teaching of the church, and the infallible teaching of the church, which, as I mentioned earlier, allows us to discern truth from error. And that, my friend, is how we are to remain Catholic, not only in heart, but also in mind, because we have the divine promise of Christ that the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against us. And that principle, Lewis, and for our listeners out there, not only applies for those circumstances at the end of time when the Antichrist is, you know, bringing about this massive religious deception, but even now, even though the Antichrist is not reigning now and going about now, we still have religious deception. The evil one is at work. There is confusion. And so, Lewis, it's important for us to hold fast to the traditions, that body of truth of divine revelation that has been handed down to us from the apostles, contained both in written form, sacred scripture, and the unwritten form, sacred tradition, as interpreted by the custodian of such divine revelation, the magisterium, that is the Pope and the bishops in union with the Pope. And Lewis, if we stay close to that, that's how we're going to remain Catholic. That's how we're going to remain in the truth. What do you think of that, brother? Oh, I've been saying Lewis this whole time. It's Noah.
That's funny because I wasn't. Noah, go ahead, Noah. We met you.
I apologize, my friend.
Yeah, I'm in the back. You shouldn't forget my name. man, that's an explosive answer. Thank you. That's really good. Thank you.
Well, yeah, God bless you, Noah.
One thought that does come to mind, Noah, you might check this out. In Luke 22, 19 through 22, that's at the Last Supper, and Jesus is saying that Satan desires to sift all of the apostles like wheat, right? To pluck them out of the vineyard. But then Jesus prays for Peter specifically. Yeah. And in an exclusive way, but I pray that your faith may not fail. And when you read the narrative flow there, Satan's desiring to sift all of the apostles, then all of a sudden Jesus is going to pray for Peter, singular, I pray for you. Well, wait a minute, Jesus, Satan's desiring to sift us all. Why don't you throw that prayer over here and protect my faith so that I am not sifted? And I think the point is, and the implication is that if we do not want to be sifted by Satan and be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, as St. Paul says in Ephesians 4:14, we need to stick with Peter, and by way of extension, his successors and the bishopric of Rome, the Pope.
Noah, I appreciate it. I'm going to try to get one more call in if we can. You're going to have to be quick, Ethan, in Elizabeth City, North Carolina, watching on YouTube. Can you be real quick, Ethan, with your question?
Yeah, I can be quick.
Go.
Okay. The question is, how do we pray for a close friend or family member who has passed away suddenly and we aren't sure where they are with God? That's the question.
Oh, okay.
Very good question, Ethan. And the answer is, you still pray. Some theologians in the past have suggested that if the soul for whom you're praying is not in purgatory and maybe already in heaven and has got out of the final purification of purgatory, some theologians have suggested that God could apply that prayer to some other soul in purgatory. Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI, in his work, has actually stated that it's never too late. Pope Benedict XVI has stated that it's never too late to pray for a soul in purgatory, that God in his eternity can foresee a prayer that I will pray today and apply that prayer in a causal way to bring about the effect of completion of final purification for a soul in purgatory 10 years ago. That's an alternative answer that Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI has presented. So theologians vary on this question, but you can still pray for them.
Ethan, I really want to invite you to listen on Monday to Catholic Answers Focus, where we did an episode with Father Hugh Barber about All Saints and All Souls Day, and he talks a great deal about what happens with prayer after death, an extended conversation about the good we can do for one another. And you know what you're going to want to do when you listen? You're going to want to give alms to the poor and offer a mass for those who died, because Father Amen. Talks about how powerful those actions are for the dead. Carla Broussard, our guest, Purgatory is for Real. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. Carla, thank you very much.
Thank you, Si. God bless.
And congratulations again on the book.
Thank you, brother.
Hey, we'd love to have you join us at 5:30 Pacific, 8:30 Eastern Time. We'll do that webinar. Just go over to catholic.com/webinar. Sign up right now. As long as you sign up before the webinar, you get in. We'll see you tomorrow right here on Catholic Answers Live.